Luke chapter 7 and John chapter 7. We'll go with Luke first. Okay, Luke chapter 7. Go on down to verse 31. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all our children." Now in John chapter 7, you want to keep your finger there because we'll be back in just a couple minutes. But in John 7, Jesus is discussing some things, of course, with the Pharisees. And it says in verse 20, I'll start with verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee." Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the sermon tonight, Lord. It's been a busy week for many and a busy day for others. And we thank you for letting us have a part in what we have had a part in all these hours that we have allowed ourselves to serve thee. And we pray you'd help us now and strengthen us. Make sure that our hearts and minds are right towards what we're doing. And Father, I pray tonight we might just gain a little more backbone maybe than we've had and be bolstered in some things that we just need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the common thing in both these passages is that both Jesus and, well, John in one case and Jesus in the other have both been accused of having a devil. And that's what drew me to the passages. It didn't take long for men to start calling names of both John the Baptist, the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, as well as, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't take very long for them to start sending liars in wait and men who feigned themselves to be just men to ask questions and to try to set ambushments to try to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that he said. We're not given every other occasion he did so. They did so with the apostles and so on, but all those apostles apparently were killed just like Christ was in some manner or way. And so it's not unlikely that they got the very same treatment as the Lord. And it's not uncommon today, of course, to be called names. And I'd like to address that for a little while tonight, but in one particular thing especially. Like I said, center stage tonight will be the idea that for several occasions, the men of Christ and John's day accused both of them of having a devil. Now, the first thing to mention along that line is that the disciple's not above his master. And so we could go back and read in Matthew chapter 10 where the Lord said, the disciple's not above his master, and if they have called the master Beelzebub, what do you expect? In other words, if they're going to call me one name, you should expect to have at least that bad a name called you. And so the other thing along that line is that, you know, in this case, the accusations are coming from the orthodox position of the day, spiritually speaking, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, those that were supposed to know the law, know the Mosaic law, know the Bible, those guys, the most conservative of their crowd, they were calling both Jesus Christ and John, they were saying they were full of the devil. They were calling them devils. And so you have to register that. Imagine calling the Lord Jesus Christ a devil. Now with that in mind, I can move on to say that, you know, there are some things still that really irk people. And when I say that it irks people, I mean it irks lost folks, sure enough. But as often as not, it's the Christians that get their undies in a bunch. And the response is, as often as not, to just get kind of vicious and to start calling names or laying accusations. And we're just going to look at a few things tonight that the Lord earmarked by the statement that men accuse the Lord and his John of having a devil. And so we're going to earmark those and just look at those for a little while. There are some things that seem to always be the crossroads, and it's where folks always seem to get upset. They're litmus tests. They're kind of mile markers for where you're at in the Christian life and whether you're doing something like what you should be doing, because pretty often folks can get pretty vicious. And so right along the lines of this is the whole idea, and that you'll be encouraged in tonight, is that you need to grow accustomed to expecting men to reproach you and to call you names. It's part of the game. It's part of what we're called to be. Let me just back that up just for a moment. It won't take but just a minute to run three verses. Look in 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to set forth here tonight where these, John and the Lord Jesus Christ were said to have devils. They were accused of having a devil. And that's what you're going to wind up being called. If not that, it's going to be something similar. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." If you're really trusting in God, then your life will show it. And somewhere along the way, in some of these things tonight, you're going to run against the grain of some of your friends, your fellow employees, and the orthodox religious crew of the day, and they're going to say ugly things about you. They may even say you're full of the devil. It's hurtful the first time you hear it, because after all, you didn't know that was coming. But after tonight, you'll know that's coming. And it will. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 11 for just a second. Paul said, "We count it an honor to bear reproach for Christ because we believe the truth." In Hebrews chapter 11, going on down to verse 26, you read where Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He traded that in. He traded in the treasures to accept the reproach. Counted it an honor. Hebrews chapter 13, you know this verse well, I think. "Let's go therefore unto him without the camp." That's where Christ is, without the camp. He's outside the camp of religious tradition. He's outside the camp of the world. You're going to have to go out into the wilderness to find Jesus Christ. And when you go out there, everybody's going to stay in town, and they're going to watch you through their binoculars, and they're going to say, "Oh, he probably has a devil." Because it's the reproach of Christ. Now, going back, if you would, to Luke chapter 7, the title of the message tonight is somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I hope you can understand that. But the title is, "I May Have a Devil." And keeping in mind that the idea here is to take what the men have accused Christ of and walking through some of that to see that these categories of things are things that people get especially upset about. And sometimes it's the fellow Christian that gets almost more upset than the lost guy. And the fact of the matter is, you know, whether you hear those exact words or not, the sentiment is that Christ had this devil when he was doing this or not doing this. And so, if they're right and they say he had a devil, then maybe I have a devil. And maybe you should get one. Here's my gig. I just want to make sure I have the same one he got. Again, please, a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. I don't have a devil. the Holy Spirit came in me to dwell, and I'm not saying that there's not unclean issues. I'm saying that in serving Jesus Christ, folks are going to accuse you of things. And so why don't you have a sense of humor and acknowledge that, well, if he had a devil, I sure hope that I have the same one he got. I mean, I want to make sure that I am called the same names Christ was called instead of being called names by Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, I would like to learn that men have called me the same names that Jesus Christ was called. I don't want Christ to have to call me names. Backslider. compromiser. I'd rather not have that. So, I may have a devil. For what, Brother Stevens? Well, notice, first of all, in chapter 7, book of Luke, chapter 7, and verse 33. For John the Baptist came eating and drinking. I'm sorry. For John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking, eating bread nor drinking wine. And they say he hath a devil. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. As you know, he for many years lived largely on wild locusts and all those sort of things. It sounds real yummy. But being so strong on abstinence because the Lord had called him to do that, when he came into town, the Orthodox Pharisees rejected him on the basis that he must have a devil. Now, at the same time, verse 34, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber. So John the Baptist comes abstaining. Jesus Christ comes and partakes. And I want to just be clear, I don't believe that Jesus Christ for one day drank alcoholic wine. When he drank wine, if he drank it, I believe that he drank new wine, which is grape juice. Okay? For what it's worth. So when we're talking here about drinking wine, that's what we're talking about. But this perfectly illustrates something. There are some battles that you can't win. I mean, you know, if you come not eating and not drinking, you're full of the devil. And if you do come eating and drinking, you're a wine bibber and a glutton. You can't win. Somebody gets mad and leaves church, and 3 months later you hear, well, I left that church. Nobody ever came and even gave me a phone call. If you do try to chase them down to find out what's wrong with you, why can't they just leave me alone? I tell you, every time I turn around, they're sending me a text or knocking on my door. I just want to be left alone. You can't win. You can't win. They are not friendly at that church. When I went to that church, I just wanted to go in and enjoy a service. Instead, they clumped around me. They were like a bunch of seagulls on French fries. They wouldn't leave me alone. Every time I go to that church, I just want to sit down and enjoy it. And somebody comes and talks to me and asking questions and am I saved and all that stuff. You can't win. You can't win. They're liberal at that church. And at the same In the same breath, somebody also say, they're Pharisees. Same church, same service, same preacher, same people in the congregation. It's wild. He preaches, I have heard this on the same Sunday from different parties. He preaches way too hard. He's a compromiser. Same sermon. I'm telling you, folks, there's some times that you can't win. But here in this passage, in particular, verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. Now, John the Baptist came abstaining. The accusation came because John had taken vows and he would not drink anything that came from the grape. And as you know, he basically fasted a lot. Now, Jesus Christ comes doing somewhat the opposite, not in a gluttonous fashion, but because he abstained and didn't do something, the men of his day had him pegged as being, of having a devil. Okay? Sometimes you can't win. Now, in that respect, that marks one of the prime sensitive spots for modern Christianity. Because what you'll get in trouble for, what the world wants, is for you to come jump in the sewer with them and roll like a pig and eat your own vomit like a dog. That's what they want. And that's how really big churches get to be really big churches, most usually, because they lower all the standards. And did you know that abstaining is a glorious thing? Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Bible says that the marriage is honorable and all, the bed's undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate. There are things that a Christian, by direction of the Bible, should not do. Now, the fact that you don't do it doesn't mean you're a Christian necessarily. If you're not doing it out of the right heart, that's a good thing. If you're just doing it and pretending that, and meanwhile you're doing something else, well, that's not cool. But the simple fact is that for the world, one of the things that you immediately see with the world is when you get saved and start making some changes to get away from some things that defiled you and corrupted you and polluted you when you were living as a devil's child, they pick up on that thing like that. And as soon as you decide not to dress your kids in a Halloween costume like a skeleton or a ghoul or a goblin or a devil or some such thing, you'll probably have people in your family nailing you for being in a cult. You see, this whole thing with abstinence, not doing something the world does do, is a really big deal. It's an earmark for them. They notice it right away. Both my grandmothers raised chickens, and they had hundreds of chickens apiece. And thing about a chicken, if it got a wound and if it got a sore on its back or something that could be seen, the rest of those chickens would peck that chicken to death. They would not leave her alone. That's kind of like what the world does. They recognize that something's different, and they just peck and peck and peck and peck. And part of it, immediately they'll say, well, you're in a cult, or you're doing this, or you're doing that. I want to say that abstaining is one of the really sensitive spots for modern Christianity, and sometimes it's the Christians that are worse than lost people. Sometimes it's true. I don't care what you say. Some folks don't think the New Testament has a prohibition against Christians drinking. But it does. Because 1 Peter 3 on one case says that, talks about the excess of riot. We ought not to be in excess of riot. Now, you got to stop and think, because I've never heard anybody even catch it. But you don't riot in excess. Riot is excess. I mean, you can't say, well, honey, if you're going to go to the riot, just throw a couple bricks, but any more than that's too much. You know, one Molotov cocktail is fine, but two is way over the line. No, you see, when the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 4, the excess of riot, it's telling you that the riot is the excess. It's the riot. You have to just stop and think and work through the language of it, but it's the riot that's the excess. Now, in the very verse before it, it talks about the excess of wine. And a Christian, some folks say, well, that just means a Christian shouldn't get drunk. No, in the next verse it defines excess. The riot's the excess. It's the very same phrase, only with wine in it. The wine's the excess. It's not getting drunk that's excessive. It's drinking the alcohol that's excessive. So look not on the wine when it's red, when it gives its color to the cup, etc. Don't even look at it. You say, what are you saying? Boy, the hour has come. You know, the world will recognize when you don't drink a beer with them. And they'll say ugly things about you and say you're probably in a cult. But I tell you, you've come to the day when some of your Christian friends feel the very same way. And I just want to say that one of the reproaches that we bear for Jesus Christ is some of the things that we're not supposed to do as Christians. Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. Learn to control your stinking mouth. You have no business telling a dirty joke. Those expletives you used to use, they need to stay bottled up and shut down, tamped down. If you have to zip your mouth, put duct tape on it to keep it from coming out, do it all day long. But you have no business doing that. And the world immediately notices when your humor, your sense of humor changes, when you put down the cigarettes, when you do certain things, when you refuse to go to certain places, the world immediately notices, and almost as quickly and maybe even quicker, the Christians notice. And because often those Christians are going to a place where it's perfectly fine for them to do so, your abstaining becomes a speckled chicken to them. And given an opportunity, they will peck you to death. Some of you have experienced that in your own families, extended families, for Thanksgiving and Christmas, where they know you go to that church, and I heard that church was a cult. I'm simply saying here tonight that they said of Jesus, they said of John the Baptist, well, he has a devil because he ain't drinking. Well, maybe I have a devil because there's some things I don't do, right? I don't drink. I don't do drugs. You know, I've never set foot in a full-blown casino. And near an Indian reservation, I've gone into a gas station to buy gas, and they've had one-armed bandits there. But as far as going in the casino, even for the buffet, I've actually never even been. I mean, I know that that's a portion of my life that's missing, but somehow I don't miss it. But there are just things that if you don't do those things, they're going to call you names. They're going to automatically think that you're in a cult. And what I tell you is, let them talk. This is part of the reproaches of Jesus Christ. Now, there's kind of an opposite thing that goes on as well, I'll just take note of it. Because here yet now, they don't call Christ a devil here. But in verse 34, and the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and I say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And he's saying that on the one hand, John comes not eating and drinking, and he's full of the devil. And the Son of Man comes, and he'll sit down at a table with a publican or a sinner and have a meal. Then he's a drunkard and a glutton. See, there's no winning. But what it ought to show you as well that is that you ought to be able to make some allowances. On one hand, you have the crowd comes in that, and look, Santa Claus is a lie. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry, children are here. Oh, I'm sorry. If you're lying to your kids, I'm sorry, you deserve to be called out in public. And it's only September. But it's true. And I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. If you're gonna spend the first 12 years of their lives lying to them, why would you expect them not to lie to you when they turn 17? Thank you very much. Just saying. And Jesus Christ was not born at Christmas. And I can prove it, but I'm not going to go into the depths of it. And he wasn't born at Christmas. And the Bible never says for you to celebrate his birthday. So, if I don't celebrate Christmas, don't say I'm full of the devil. On the other hand, if I don't send grandma's Christmas gifts back that she sent to the kids. Don't say I'm full of the devil. It's one of those deals where if you're not careful, you can't win. To one crowd, if your church is a tax-exempt 501(c) organization, you're full of the devil. And if you're not, you're full of the devil. I had a guy argue with me one time that we had no business having young people go to the county building, to the recorder's office, and get a marriage license. Because the government has no right to tell you whether you can marry somebody or not. Well, people, did you ever stop to think, okay, I marry you. There needs to be proof that you're married, right? Okay, the public, the county recorder does that. It's a permanent record. That way, when you turn into a doofus and move to Timbuktu and decide you want to divorce her, somebody has a record that you're married. Because I tell you, if it's just on me as pastor, the one that married you, the paperwork is in there in that drawer, and there's all kinds of stuff in that drawer, and somebody might just come and burn that drawer. And then we won't know. We don't know if you're married. We don't know what you own. We don't know who your kids are or nothing. I mean, you are off the grid. Now, that might be the idea, but the simple fact is there's some things that you can't win. But mainly, John is said to have a devil because there was just some things that he wouldn't do. And, you know, as the day goes by, as we get deeper and deeper, there aren't that many things that Christians won't do anymore. There's just fewer and fewer things that Christians say, I ain't doing it. I'm just not going to go to the casino. I don't have the money to gamble. I never gambled. And I can get a buffet somewhere else. So I ain't going. And even if I liked beer, I still wouldn't drink it. But I don't like it anyway. So I ain't going there. I've never been a dope head, so I just don't plan on starting. And because I'm a Christian, because I'm supposed to have a testimony before the Christians and before the world, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I mean, by the grace of God, I'm not going to do it. Right? But that's one of those things. Now, there's something else I want to show you, and this is over in John, the other text that we started with, John chapter 7. So the first thing is abstaining. He has a devil, they said of John, because he abstained from some things. He wouldn't go there. And you may be able to make a case certainly for some things that you do that nobody else does, that Christians don't do, like street preaching and door knocking. You know, and, well, that's a cult. They're full of the devil. So you can make that case. But in John chapter 7, verse 19, there's something else here real clear. Did not Moses give you the law, 7:19, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Okay, well, the answer is you. Look in 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Get down to verse 20, just 20 verses later, and they say, oh, you're full of the devil. Who seeks to kill you? Well, actually, from verse 1, you do. Right? Now, what did Jesus Christ do there? Well, Jesus Christ understood his opposition, and he exposed them. He unmasked them. The world doesn't like being exposed. The world doesn't like being unmasked. Problem is that God gave you a Bible. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the context is the word of God. That is, if you're going to have any part in ministering the word of God to the world, including trying to win your family to Christ, you're going to unmask their self-righteousness. You're going to unmask their sin. I'm not suggesting you go in and call grandma a whore or anything like that. Just relax. There's discretion involved. I understand, but you quote her enough Bible and grandma will get the idea that while she may have never done anything worse than, making chocolate chip cookies, she's still not righteous and she still has to be born again. She is still a sinner. Right? What are y'all tittering about? They said he was full of the devil, that he had a devil, for understanding his opposition very well and for unmasking his opposition very well. The devil is the god of this world and doesn't really like you to tell anybody that. Okay? The world is the enemy of God. Meanwhile, the rest of the quote-unquote Christians are building bridges back to the world just as fast as they can lay planks. It's true. It's just true. Your adversaries, our adversaries, the Lord's adversaries, they don't like to be unmasked. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Boy, Stephen Hawking had an attitude. He may have been a little wormy guy in a wheelchair, and I'm sorry for that, but if he had been given the body of Atlas, he would have been a royal pain in the neck. Because he thought he was something. He thought, you heard it the other night, he thought he was God. But the wisdom of, he is nothing but a fool. And fools don't like to be exposed. I've always noticed that there's three groups that are very common these days that are the most oversensitive twerps that exist. One is Roman Catholics. They have a persecution complex. They think everybody's against them. When it's them that has the murderous history. The second group is Muslims. They have a persecution complex. Meanwhile, they're the ones running around cutting people's heads off. Blowing themselves up and killing however many people they can get in a crowd with. It's true. Third group, you want to know? Sodomites. Queers. There is not a more oversensitive bunch of fairies than fairies. You say you're being really caustic tonight. I know it. But Jesus Christ was called, was said to be full of the devil or had a devil because he understood his opposition well and he exposed them. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's our job to be muckrakers and go find all the dirty laundry in everybody's closet and just expose it all. But there are some things that certainly need exposing. The Bible college industry needs to be exposed. They need to be exposed for the Gnosticism that they teach, for tearing down people's confidence in the Word of God, all the while they're getting paid big bucks to do it. It is ridiculous. Somebody's on fire, some young guy was on fire and got called to preach at a camp somewhere or something and gets sent off to Bible college and comes back a scholar nerd who doesn't believe a word of the book is true. It's ridiculous. But the new Bibles, the absolute false claims of scholarship regarding the Bible in your language. That stuff needs to be exposed. And they don't like being exposed. So When you expose them, oh, you've got a devil. You're a heretic. You belong to a cult. You're a Ruckmanite. Even if you don't know what a Ruckmanite is, they call you that. Modern Christianity is chock full of idols, false doctrine. And boy, the mega churches, mega church pastors and pastoresses, they do not like to be exposed for being heretics. I'm just saying. Most of them don't hold a biblically orthodox view on the Godhead, on hell, much less on dispensations or rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm just telling you, it's just true. And, you know, if the Lord had a devil, then I may have one. I just want to make sure that I have the same one he has. I say that tongue in cheek. I know he didn't have the devil. He was the Holy Spirit incarnate. So, obviously he didn't have a devil. But they accused him of it. If they're right, all I know is I want the same one he's got. There's something else I'd show you. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8. Kind of already talked about it. John 8, go down to verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He's talking to a group of Pharisees and scribes gathered round. He was a murderer from the beginning, that is Satan. Abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Boy, he exposed them, right? Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? What did Jesus Christ just do? Well, he's telling them the truth about some things, but he specifies in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know what? Jesus Christ was said to have a devil for making the words of God the issue. Now, you'll notice he didn't make the word of God the issue. He made the words of God the issue. For the umpteenth time, it's about the words. You can't have a perfect word of God if you don't have perfect words of God. It's just really elementary. But boy, there's a lot of semantics and rhetoric that follows all those things. You'll note here in verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father and you do dishonor me. Would you notice in that passage that if you honor God's words, that's the same as honoring the Father. So, I'm out to honor the Father. Jesus honored the Father, and somebody said that he had a devil for doing it. I want that devil. I want to be called names with the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ one day, and if anybody's going to call me names, I'd like for them to call me the same names they call Jesus Christ. I don't want to wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and then the Lord have to say, and call me names. You understand? He was said to have a devil for making the words of God the issue. Everybody knows I graduated from Dr. Ruckman's school. Everybody knows that he believed every word of the book, right? There was this guy in California, super pastor. His last name was Hymers. He was R.L. Hymers, and he was one of these super fundamentalists trying to build the biggest work in the world and all this kind of stuff. And this was years ago, back kind of in the day when folks were still, you know, there was not an internet, which I know that some of you now think that I petted the last Tyrannosaurus Rex, but whatever. But it was a while ago, but not that long ago. And so guys, to expose somebody, had to put out, you know, little essays or little booklets or whatever, and cassette tapes. Do you know what that is? Cassette tapes. Okay. And so this guy puts out, and both in writing and on cassette, that Dr. Ruckman, because he believes this, he has a devil. He's devil-possessed. And what happened, he says, is that from hearing Dr. Ruckman's testimony back when he was a lost man and involved in Zen Buddhism, that he carried over the devil from Zen Buddhism. And when he got saved, I guess he thinks that he could still have a devil and be saved. Anyway, Dr. Ruckman, because fundamentalists, you don't usually believe that. But anyway, Dr. Ruckman, because he believed the Bible, had a devil. There's another guy who's a little closer to our crowd. His name is David Cloud. And he wrote an article that said, you know, a bunch of the archaic words in the King James Bible, and he's supposed to be a King James Bible proponent. Some of the archaic words of the King James Bible are fine to change. For instance, it's fine to change the archaic word ensample to example. He said, and if you don't believe that ensample is the same as example, then you are a Ruckmanite Riplingerite. You're in a cult. To which I say, when I read my Bible and study ensample and example, there's a difference. There just is. And so I guess I have the same devil that Doc and Riplinger have, and hopefully the same one that Jesus had, because that's the one I want. I'm speaking tongue in cheek. Jesus didn't have a devil. I'm saying it over and over again, lest somebody go out and, Bar Stephen said he had a devil. Said he wanted a devil. But in fact, just shut up. I'm speaking tongue in cheek. I want the same devil Jesus had if he had one. They accused him of having one. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just saying. This I know, people used to believe the Bible that they held in their hand. And now it's been generations since that passed. I read a remarkable book, a biography some years ago about Billy Graham. And I know that we all kind of look narrowly at Billy Graham now, and for good reason. The fact is, in Billy Graham's startup, that guy had genuine power. There are some stories that I could tell, but I don't want to get you all mystical about it. But Billy Graham really had power. But in his biography, he mentioned as his ministry progressed from his young years into, you know, slightly more advanced stage of his ministry, that, you know, he started talking about he really regretted not having more of a Bible education in Greek and Hebrew. And the more I read, the longer I read, the more I realized that Billy Graham was intimidated by scholarship. And by the time it's all over with, Billy Graham didn't believe in hell. Now, folks, I believe in hell. Jesus Christ, of all things, was the greatest preacher in the Bible on hell. And if Jesus Christ had a devil because he used the word hell and the concept of hell like he used it, I want the same one. I may have a devil because I believed like he believed. And I say this because you're going to be reproached for the position that you hold. Okay, are you a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old girl in junior high? Okay, you're at that sensitive stage, and you're all emotional and all this kind of stuff. I'm telling you, as a Bible believer, you're going to be reproached for believing what you believe if you let it be known. And you're supposed to let it be known. There comes a point in here where you kind of have to embrace the reproach of Christ as something that's a good thing. Happy are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, he said. There's a level where you have to learn to embrace the reproach. And what better thing to be reproached in than the very words of the living God? What better thing to be reproached in than understanding the devil's little consort and being able to expose them for what they are? The cults, the Islamists, the Sodomites, right? What better way to be reproached than doing the right thing in abstaining from things that are just really hot on TikTok? I mean, it's a trend. Everybody's doing it on TikTok, which is probably a good reason for you not to, without even having a verse for it. But I bet you I can find a verse against it. What do you bet? Anyway, but for making the Word of God an issue. Look in John chapter 8, down a little further in verse 52. Now, he's just finished this little portion, but there's something else here. Because in verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. I mean, you just had a devil before. Now we know you have a devil. We know you have a devil because you have pronounced, you've made a pronouncement about eternal life. You're making these grandiose pronouncements about eternal life and eternal things and eternal precepts. You've got a devil. You have to have a devil to talk about that stuff. Right? It's amazing how many Christians are offended by you being able to authoritatively tell them what the Bible says about something. Like eternal life. Like some eternal precept. Some eternal principle. I remember street preaching maybe a couple summers ago now. It was before COVID. I remember that. Down on Nicollet. And we were preaching for a while. And there was an old black guy sitting on a bench over there. And in a minute, he kind of motioned me over. And we were talking. And he said, well, I agree with some stuff you said. But some of that stuff you were saying, you know, you don't know what the Lord thinks about that stuff. I said, well, actually, the things that we were talking about here, I do know what the Lord thinks about that stuff because he told me. He wrote it down. And that old guy, I thought he was going to fight me. And it was something kind of off kilter, you know, something about, you know, some socialistic, humanistic thing. And you don't know how the Lord feels about that. Well, yeah, I do, because it says this. I thought he was going to fight me. I thought I was going to have to fight an old guy. Big, white, honky fighting an old black man. That'd be a great thing pre-George Floyd. That'd been real good. But I was willing to tell him that, you know, no, this is how God looks at this matter. And they think that you're crazy. They think it's the same as thinking you have a devil. If you're able to make a pronouncement like that. And all I want to say is, I hope I get the same one that he got. Because he made all kinds of eternal pronouncements. He laid down all kinds of precepts. And he gave them to me in a book. So whatever spirit he had, I want. And if it's true, if what they say is true, that he had a devil, I know it's not true. But I want the same one. I speak tongue-in-cheek. It's kind of a joke. Kind of serious at the same time. There's a subtlety here I just want you to get. I don't want you to leave here. Well, Brother Stevens was asking the devil to fill him. No. No. All right, one last thing. John 10. John 10. I don't think it's good for me to preach when I'm as tired as I am. This is going south. Getting a little squirrely. Oh, I'm just kidding. All right, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. I go back to verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Not only does he have a devil, he's crazy. And what was that about? That was about there being a division. That was about divisions. Okay? Now, you've heard lost and saved alike. It's a perpetual complaint. We hear it all the time. I just don't understand why the body of Christ is so divided. I just don't understand why there are so many denominations. I do. They're all divided off. And it's a good thing. Because the thing is, when you got gangrene, you need to cut that part off. And there's a whole bunch of Christianity that is gangrenous. And it needs to be cut off without antiseptic. And thrown away. You say, well, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, I think the Bible's right. And everybody else is wrong. And I'm asking for the same spirit Christ has, because I know he was right. Now, you'll be lumped into the same category as Jesus Christ, having a devil and being of Satan and being of Beelzebub and all that stuff, because there are divisions and because there are some things you should divide from. There certainly should be unity in a body of believers that have the truth and are exercised in the truth and have labored hard to purge out some uncleanness. And we ought to be of one vision and of one mindset. But I can't do that for great scopes of people. We can culture that here, and Brother Steve can culture that in his group, and Brother Grissom can culture that in his group, and we'll all come together and we'll be good. But as far as trying to culture a unity and a cohesiveness with Coon Rapids, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen with you, and it's not going to happen with me. You see, I'm saying that there are divisions, and there should be. For instance, all the way from Exodus, the Lord put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites over and over and over again. Lice, darkness, locusts, frogs, blood, the death of the firstborn, over and over again, there's a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. In Leviticus, he put a difference between the clean and the unclean. And Luke 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, think I've come to, how did he phrase that? Just give me a second to find it. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, if you want to turn, but I just can't get the thing started. Luke 12:51. Suppose that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. He goes on to talk about how he's come to set at variance mother against daughter and father against son. And you say, how does he do that? Because some of them will be born again and some of them won't. And when that happens, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when mom is saved and dad won't get saved. It's going to destroy the family. There's all kinds of ramifications. But she still needs to be saved. And he's got to get saved or else he's still a child of the devil. And there's just no smoothing over the rough edges. You just can't do it. It's that way. There's a division. In John 7:43, there was a division among the people because of him. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Come out from among them, he said, be ye separate. You're probably supposed to be, and I'm not talking about our congregation, you're probably supposed to be more divided away from the world and mainstream Christianity than you are. Truth be told, it's just true. His cross is a divider. I mean, the world is divided right there. Lost or saved. Lost or saved. His word is a divider. His person is a divider. His great commission is a divider. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. There's no joining of those things. The damned are judged and go to hell. The saved are judged and go to heaven. And it's not like there's just gray area in between. There's not. There's a division. There's a division. I'm not trying to make Christianity a circus sideshow, and I regret that there are some divisions because of misunderstanding and just because of people being cantankerous. I'm, burdened and grieved when two brothers that, you know, I know or that are close to me or that I have influence over or even that I know of in, you know, our grouping of Bible believers, when they are crossways and can't get along and just won't get along, I'm grieved by that. So I'm not saying we should just all just divide up and just be one little us. That's not true. But I will say this, Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're not a popular people. We're not a terrifically numerous people. We're called to be peculiar. And peculiarity usually leads some folks to say, I don't really want anything to do with you. It's understood there'd be a division. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I say that one reason he was said to have a devil was because of the divisions that he caused. That he was responsible for them. And he essentially endorsed them. Right? It's just true. So, I don't know. I got to close. I may have a devil. He was accused of having one. If that's what I've got, I want the same one he's got. And bottom line is, there's a level here, and it's all uncomfortable for everybody at different levels and different things. One thing bothers me, another thing bothers you. But for a Bible-believing Christian, you best reach out and be willing to embrace at some level the reproaches and just welcome them. They're a badge of honor, okay? I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm not saying call ugly names. Be a diplomat as much as you can. Be an ambassador all the time. But just don't let somebody compromise you and denounce the king of your country. Because your citizenship's not here. Your king is not the king of over all the children of pride, like we said this morning. Your king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for